well, here we are. We're still living in uncertain and unsettling times, but God has not and will not change ever. And His Word is still very certain. I was talking with someone this past week, and as we were talking, I said, hey, I have an idea. Here's a good question that you can ask people. The question is, who do you trust? Do you trust the news reports? I mean, you can ask someone that. Hey, do you believe everything you're hearing? And of course, everybody knows that they've heard conflicting things about many different topics. You know, how about politicians or elected officials? Do you believe everything they say? So the question is, who do you trust? And so we can tell people, well, you know what? For me, I trust God's words because God cannot lie. I mean, if you saw the video that I recorded for last Sunday, I taught on what is true. And it's still up on the blog if you'd like to look at it or maybe even share it with somebody. But, you know, it's a good question to ask people. Who do you trust, really trust? Who do you really believe? And God's words are true. And the more you look at things, whether it's your personal life or stuff going on, the more you look at things through the filter of God's word, not your feelings, not your politics, not your opinions, but looking at things through the filter of God's word, the more your eyes are open, the less you're deceived. And most importantly, the more you grow in your trust in God for your personal life to protect and provide for you. So, you know, that's why we say, keep your head in the book. And before I share on God's word this morning, let's take some time for some prayer and manifestations. Today is Sunday, December the 6th, 2020. And so I guess we're in December, so holiday season is upon us, even in 2020. And of course, this time of year, people give gifts. It's a tradition. But for some people, you know, that gift giving can bring on stress. And we certainly don't need any more stress this year. You know, sometimes people feel obligated to give a gift. You know, gosh, they sent me a gift. Maybe I need to send them a gift. Or even with holiday cards, oh my gosh, I was going to send them a card, then they sent me one. You know, try not to get full of stress with those kinds of things. And this morning, speaking of gifts, the greatest gift ever given was the gift God gave to the whole world, His Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, a very familiar verse. Some say it's the most popular verse in the Bible. I was in a hotel room one time and got the Bible out of the drawer there, and in the back of the Bible it had this verse in John, chapter 3, verse 16. It had it in about 100 different languages in the back. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This verse is just full of greatness on so many different levels. Starts off with, for God, and God is the greatest lover ever. There's no comparison. For God so loved. This was the greatest degree of love ever extended, what we're reading in this verse. God, the greatest lover, so loved to the greatest degree. And then it says, the world. That's the greatest number of people ever loved, the world. God so loved the world that He gave. This was the greatest act of love ever. And what did He give? Here's the gift. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This is indeed the greatest gift ever given to mankind. And the verse goes on to say that whosoever, this is the greatest invitation ever offered, whosoever. And then it says believes. This is the greatest simplicity. Whosoever believes in him, in his only begotten Son, and his only begotten Son is the greatest person who's ever lived. Whosoever believes in him should not perish. And this not perishing is the greatest deliverance any human being could ever have. Because this word perish means to be completely obliterated, gone forever. It'd be like you took a beautiful rose and you put it in a nice little vase, you know, and it sits there and it just looks gorgeous. But after a number of days, it gets a bit wimpy and finally, whew, and it's gone. And it's gone forever. That's perish. Should not perish, but, and this but marks out the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the greatest possession that any human being could ever have. What would be greater? What would be bigger than having eternal life, to live forever? Nothing would top that. Everlasting life. What a great verse, and it's full of just greatness. And God's motivation for all of this, as we read at the very beginning of this verse, is love. God's motivation in sending the Savior was love. We're going to come back here to John 3, but if you would look at 1 John, the epistle of 1 John chapter 4, God's motivation for this was love. In fact, the Bible says God is love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, human beings, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Remember, Jesus Christ said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Life, well, you know, before Jesus Christ came around, people had life. I mean, it doesn't take the Savior for a baby to be born. It wasn't talking about physical life, eternal life. And here it says in 1 John 4, 9, that we might live through him, have that everlasting, eternal life. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment for all of our sins. God loved us first. We didn't love him so much that then he said, "Wow, gosh, they really love me. I guess I better do something." No, no. He loved first. And now, after God extended the love, sending his Son, giving that gift to all of mankind, and then an open invitation, now it's up to each person to respond to that invitation. You know, either accept it or reject it. You know, verse 16 says, God is love. God is love. We know and believe that the love that God has to us, God is love. Down in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. He loved us first. And Jesus Christ has completed the work. And again, now it's up to any person to respond by accepting who Jesus Christ is and what he did and believing it. Back to John chapter 3. John 3:16 is a very popular verse, but back up and look at John 3:15. It says some very similar things. In verse 15 of John chapter 3, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever, again, the invitation is to all. It doesn't say whosoever of Israel. It doesn't say whosoever is really righteous before God, whosoever really doesn't sin that much, you know, whosoever prays 2 hours a day. No, no, it just says whosoever believes. And there's that great simplicity again. And that's the condition. It said, and then it says, not perish. And there's that great deliverance, that great rescue from being totally gone and obliterated, and have the greatest possession you could ever have, eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Isn't it interesting? Verse 15 says, whosoever. Verse 16 says, the world and whosoever. And in verse 17, the world three times. God so loved the world. So the invitation is to every person. In 2 Peter 3, it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want any human being to just, you know, live, die, that's it, obliterated, gone. God would want, look at the love God has for human beings. I don't know why, but he does. He would like every human being that's born to live forever and have everlasting life. That's why it says in Timothy, God will have all men to save. God's will is for all men, all women to be saved and to come into a knowledge of the truth. God's desire is that everyone receives eternal life. So, hey, why not pray for outreach? Pray for revival. Pray for a spiritual awakening. That's God's desire, that people be saved, right? Verse 17 again, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world. And again, we're not talking about the trees and the mountains and the beautiful beaches. People, the world. That the world through him might be saved. God's desire for all people is to be saved. And so he has graciously and lovingly invited all, but that doesn't guarantee that all the people in the world will be saved, does it? How many does it guarantee? None. None. Look at that. It says that they might be saved, because it's up to each individual to either accept or reject. And you know, the goal of Christianity is not to convert the whole world, but rather to get the message of the good news, all that God's made available through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. Get the message of Jesus Christ out to the whole world, and then each person can decide to accept or reject. On the other hand, true Islam, you know, according to their book, their goal is to convert the whole world to Islam. And those who don't convert, according to their book, I've looked at that part, they are to be killed or placed at the lowest realm of society. That's their goal. But you know what? For you and me, as the scriptures say, what do? We plant and water, God gives the increase. We simply deliver the message, and then God gives that increase. And so as a result of God's great gift to mankind, those who accept and believe in Jesus, they receive the greatest possession. You can't buy it. Live forever. Eternal life. And that eternal life, it says in Romans 6, if you want to turn there for a second, Romans chapter 6, the last verse of Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. Can't earn it. Now, look at Romans chapter 10. Verse 1, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know, Paul didn't want all the Jews to drop dead because they were responsible for killing the Lord Jesus Christ. No. you know what? Paul's desire was God's desire. And we too can make God's desire our desire. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And again, it's might be, because it's not automatic. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Sure, they had a great zeal. And you know, zeal is wonderful. Enthusiasm is terrific. But is that enough? You know, there's plenty of zealous and enthusiastic and committed people that do all sorts of evil things, right? We've seen that this year, haven't we? Very committed, very zealous, very enthusiastic. And there are religious people who are very zealous, very enthusiastic. What's most important is an accurate knowledge of God and His Word. And so Paul went on to say, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. We don't attempt to do things in order to establish or obtain our own righteousness before God. And righteousness means to be right according to a set legal standard. And here the legal standard is God's legal standard. We don't attempt to try to do something to obtain that righteousness. Rather, we accept what God has done for us. Romans 3 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, it's unto all and upon all them that believe. Remember that? In Romans 3:22, it's to them that what? Believe. There's that great simplicity again. Not to them that work for it. You can't work for it. You could never get it. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that God made Jesus a sin offering for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in what he did for us. Boy, the greatest simplicity, believing on him, Jesus Christ. What a message. So we don't try to make ourselves righteous. Instead, we can choose to accept that God made us righteous in His eyes because of what Jesus Christ did for us. You know, there may be people who don't think you're righteous or may think this about you or that about you. You know what? It doesn't make any difference. What does God think about you? That's what's important. So we read on. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. There it is again, believes. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith or believing speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith or believing which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord of all human beings who have ever lived. He's above all other lords, princes, rulers, kings, masters, whatever title we use. And there's a lot of different titles, right? And Lord, this Greek word here, is kurios, it's Lord. It is a title of honor that expresses respect and reverence. It's a title. You know, Sarah referred to her husband Abraham as Lord. Abraham, when he was purchasing a field from the children of Heth, he called those folks lords, and they called him Lord. Rebekah called Abraham's servant Lord. Lord is a title of honor that expresses respect and reverence. Keep your finger here for a second and look at Colossians chapter 1. Sometimes people get a little hung up on this. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. He is Lord of all men, all women. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. Well, to have the preeminence over everybody, well, that would make Jesus Christ Lord of all men and women. If you back up to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, wherefore, talking about Jesus Christ again, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Head back to Romans. So you see, if his name is above every name, that would make him Lord of all men and women who have ever lived. Remember we read earlier, whosoever believes in him, believes what? That he was a good teacher, a prophet, a miracle worker? No. Lord. Lord of all people. It says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Doesn't say confess that he was a prophet. Doesn't say confess he was a holy man. Doesn't say confess that he was a miracle worker, a teacher. It says Lord. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And confess, you probably know this, some synonyms mean to agree, to consent, concede, declare, admit, profess, acknowledge. I mean, you could even say believe Jesus is Lord of all men. And then the second thing, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And it says as plain as day, thou shalt be saved. At that moment, you are saved. Over 2,000 years ago, God gave mankind the greatest gift ever, his Son. And as a result of what Jesus Christ accomplished, God's great plan for mankind's salvation and redemption was completed. Remember, Jesus cried out right before he died, "It is finished." And so now, it's up to each person to respond. You either believe or you don't believe. For the scripture, or verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. There's that simplicity again, believing. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever, there it is again, believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Remember the great invitation to everybody. For whosoever, there it is again, great invitation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him of whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, this is where we come in, right? We share the good news with people about Jesus Christ. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's what we bring to people. Glad tidings of good things. Take a look at Acts chapter 17. Paul certainly, as he traveled extensively, brought such great, great tidings of good things. He preached Jesus Christ. And when he was in Athens, they brought him up, you know, this wasn't an invite. They brought him to Mars Hill to basically interrogate him, because in Athens at that time, you were not allowed to bring in any new gods. And they had devotions and idols to every god that, you know, the sun god, the moon god, whatever, the snail god, I don't know. But everyone, and just to make sure they didn't miss any, they even had an altar and devotions to what they called the unknown God. And so nobody allowed to bring in any more gods. So when they were hearing Paul preach, they went, uh-oh, sounds like he's bringing in new gods. So they brought him up to Mars Hill. You can read the whole record sometime. But in verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. I've had the opportunity to be there in Athens at what the Mars Hill. And it's kind of hard to get up to the top of it because it's so old and it's all marble and the stairs are kind of slippery and small, but Areopagus it's called. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious." Now, this might sound like a slam, but actually it was a compliment. "You are so religious. My goodness, you folks are religious." That's what he was saying. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" What great wisdom, huh? Actually, folks, I'm preaching about the unknown God. You know, devotion's just right down the road there. You know where it is. Everybody's seen it. Let me talk to you about the unknown God. "God that made the world and all things therein." Yeah, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. "Seeing he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands." You think the creator of the heavens and the earth is going to dwell in a little shrine that you made? "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything. Seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things." What do you think God needs? You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament where God said, "You know, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you." Oh, God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. "And he has made," look at this, verse 26, "made of one blood," oh my goodness, "all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." Geez, that mean we're all one race? Yeah, the human race. "And since the completed work of Jesus Christ, the invitation's open to everybody." You know, the Bible says there's no more Jew or Gentile, neither bond or free, male or female even. We're all one body in Christ. "And he's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we really shouldn't think of God, the Godhead, as like gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." My goodness, we shouldn't think that way. "And the times of this ignorance," it's ignorance, you know, to worship these things, you know, to make a graven image or a silver image or wood. You know, what does it say in the Old Testament? It says, "Eyes they have that see not, ears that hear not, mouths that speak not. And they that make them are like them." "The times of this ignorance God winked at." He just kind of, oh boy. "But now," look at this, "commands" what? "All men," and that means women too, "all people everywhere to repent." Repent means change your mind. Yeah, stop worshiping these idols and turn to the true wonderful God, and you will get saved. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead." Oh my goodness. All men again. Verse 30 said, all should repent. From where? Everywhere. What nationality? Every nationality, every economic background, doesn't matter. "And God has appointed a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereby God has given assurance unto all of us." What's the assurance? "That he hath raised him from the dead." The resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the assurance. That's the proof to all that Jesus Christ is the one. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. He is our Redeemer. He's Lord of all people who have ever lived. See, that's the proof that God raised him from the dead to die no more. Now, that has never happened before or since. And you know, you can read in the Old Testament where people were raised from the dead. And then, sometimes later, they died. In the Gospels, Jesus Christ raised people from the dead. Remember, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus isn't still living. In the church epistles, you can read where people got raised from the dead. Even in modern times, you hear where someone is raised from the dead. But the difference is that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to die no more, ever. And the scriptures say that. Look back in Acts 13, when Paul was preaching at Antioch of Pisidia. In Acts 13, verse 30, but God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served in his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. That's what happens when people die. Body's corrupt. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption, and he never will. Why? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead with eternal life. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe, there it is again, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know what's really cool to think about? You know, you read in the Old Testament, especially, you know, the early parts, people lived a long time, didn't they? You're like, holy cow, this guy lived 800 years, 900 years. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ, God raised him from the dead 2,000 years ago. He's been living in his resurrected body for 2,000 years. Never going to wear out. You know, that's why I said it's the greatest possession you could ever receive is eternal life. The greatest gift that God ever gave to mankind was his Son. And we receive the greatest possession, eternal life. We're going to live forever. Why? Because we believe in Jesus. And you know, on top of that, God's word says that we have forgiveness of sins. We just read it. Forgiveness of sins. Colossians 2, in fact, says, having forgiven you all trespasses. Yeah, even that one. Yeah, that one too. And we've read that God's made us righteous in his sight. This word over here, verse 39, by him all believe are justified. The word justified, justification, righteous, righteousness, all come from the same word that means to be right according to a legal standard. God's made us righteous. We are, the Bible says, holy and without blame before him in love, lovely and acceptable. Romans says nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. The ramification of the greatest gift God ever gave to mankind will reverberate throughout all eternity. No wonder it says in the Epistle of Peter that for us, for those who are born again, are given exceeding great and precious promises. Remember in the Epistle of Peter, it also says, by Jesus Christ's stripes you were healed. The pages of the epistles are full of what is freely available to all of those who are born again. And the more we read and understand, the more we gain knowledge of the magnitude of all the rights, the privileges, and abilities that we, each one of us has as a born-again believer. And again, God's motivation for all of this was what? Love. When it comes to God's love, remember three things. Love is, first of all, giving. It's not taking. Love is giving. Secondly, love is giving regardless of whether it's deserved or earned. You know, God so loved the world that he gave. Did the world deserve it? No. Did the world earn it? Did we earn it? Do we deserve it? No. Love is giving. Love is giving regardless of whether it's deserved or earned. And thirdly, love is giving without requiring anything in return. God didn't say, okay, I'm going to give my only begotten son. If you believe on him, you're going to get eternal life if you make sure that you do this, 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 because if you don't, then I'm going to take it away. Nope. Love is giving. Love is giving regardless of whether it's deserved or earned. Love is giving without requiring anything in return. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And as you know, go to Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to close. It was in Bethlehem of Judea, God's gift arrived. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son. The Lord Jesus Christ had arrived, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. I don't know what that was like, but it says they were sore afraid. I guess they weren't expecting that. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Okay, guys, don't be afraid. Easy. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to who? All people. God so loved the world. God's desire is that every human being would have eternal life and live forever. What a God. What love. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men and women. The Lord Jesus Christ had arrived. His ministry hadn't started. He's just a little baby. But God's gift had finally arrived. And so, in these days we are living in, the days of COVID, which they call a worldwide pandemic. It's not the first time, but you know, we know what the scriptures say. We know what God's desire for the world is, that everyone believe in his Son. It's the greatest gift God ever gave. And by believing in his Son, whosoever can receive the greatest personal possession ever, eternal life. And for those who do accept the invitation, believing in Jesus, we know there is a day coming when Christ will come back. And then, according to the scriptures, God will indeed absolutely wipe away all tears from our eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So until then, we look to our God for his help in all of our personal affairs, regardless of all the chaos going on around us. God is still a very personal God. He's our Father. And like the song we've sung many times, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter. Every cloud is silver-lined. There the sun is always shining. There no tear will dim the eye at the ending of the rainbow where the mountains touch the sky. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Almighty God, our wonderful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for human beings in giving us the greatest gift your Son. Thank you, Father, for making eternal life so freely available by simply believing in your Son. Thank you for all that you've given us, for all the rights and privileges that we have as your children. And Father, until that great day comes when you send your Son back, may we look to you and trust you in all things. May we look to you for our healing, for our prosperity, for wisdom. And Father, may we believe your words and your promises so that we can receive them. And may we walk out with the love of God in our hearts, with glad tidings of good things to share with people. Thank you for your wonderful love for each and every one of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, thank you for being here again this morning. Have a blessed week ahead. We'll be back here again next Sunday, and feel free to share the phone number to anyone that you think might be interested in joining us. In the meantime, just keep praying and looking to God to supply all you need in your personal life, and pray lots for our country, and look for open doors to speak God's wonderful word. I love you, and may God bless you abundantly.